To continue our series in Luke, let's just pray together now. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, O take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. Lord, we pray here this morning, if we have wandered and strayed like lost sheep, Lord, I pray, you, as you are the good shepherd, that you would lead us back to you this morning. That in the hustle and bustle of our week, Lord, we thank you that we can come here at the very start of our week and commit this time to you. Lord, I pray that we'll give the first fruits of our lives to you, and we'll honour and glorify you in our lives, and we'll be able to listen to your word being spoken now, and Lord, that you'll open the eyes of our hearts. We pray all this in the name of our sinless Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you could open your Bibles up again to Luke 17, and we're going to continue our series in Luke. And it was a few weeks back we looked at the start of Luke 17, verses 1 to 10. It was me that preached that last time, and we're going to continue to look at verses 11 to 19. And if there's any parents here, if you've been parents before, this is probably a favourite of yours. We kind of set this story up. We say that there's 10 people who had this really bad skin disease, and they asked Jesus to heal them. And amazingly, Jesus does. But while 10 people went away, only one came back to say thank you to Jesus. And therefore, surely the important lesson for us to teach our children is to say thank you. Here, as parents, we must love it. There's a passage in Scripture teaching us to say our please and thank yous. And although teaching our children to be polite, that's an important thing, I'm not exactly sure that's what Luke was trying to get at here in writing this. I'm not sure that's the point here in Luke 17. And many times when this passage is preached, we perhaps end it with, don't be like the nine, be like the one. And again, that's okay. Perhaps that's not everything, though, that Luke wants us to learn from this. That's perhaps not everything that Luke wants to get across. I mean, moral outcomes of what we should and should not do, although important, I'm not sure it's at the heart of what Luke wants to get at here. And actually, the main thing that we're looking at, actually Luke's describing for us here, that these 10 lepers here all have a dramatic example of a human condition all of us have. What Luke's getting at here is these 10 lepers have a dramatic example of a human condition we all have. And that's what we're going to be teasing out over the next few minutes. And considering what we looked at last time in Luke 17 verses 1 to 10, there again, the desired outcome wasn't moral situations. There we were looking at about forgiving other people in church, rebuking one another, and that's a hard thing to do. So the disciples say in verse 5 there, increase our faith. And they're saying, this is difficult. Jesus, please increase our faith. And Jesus responds with that parable about the mulberry tree, saying, it's not a question about the quantity of your faith, but it's the quality of your faith. What Jesus was saying, and the great theme that we looked at last time, that a great faith in God is not required, but faith in a great God. And here it continues this similar theme. And in verses, as we get into it, verses 11 and 12, Jesus goes towards Jerusalem and he's confronted with these 10 lepers. Verse 12 there, he enters the village and he met with 10 lepers. When I say confronted, it's not exactly being confronted, is it? These lepers, they stand at a distance, away from Jesus. And leprosy is quite a well-covered area, quite a well-covered subject in the Bible. Jesus meets a few people with leprosy throughout the Gospels. And leprosy, what we're going to consider here is the social and kind of spiritual implications of having leprosy before going on to look at the narrative, I guess. So we can understand their situation better and see if that relates to us at all. And leprosy, as some of your footnotes will say, if you've got the ESV, leprosy here, it's actually a term used for various skin diseases. It's not perhaps the leprosy that we know now. And it's a label given to various skin diseases. And it was the priest who declared if people had leprosy or not. You'd go to the priest, if you woke up and you had a mark on you or a rash, you'd go to the priest, and the priest would act like a doctor, I guess, and give a diagnosis. And in Leviticus 13, where kind of the outlines, the guidelines are for if you have leprosy, if you're declared that you are unclean and yet you have leprosy, this is what Leviticus 13 says. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. Let their hair be unkept, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. And that's why we have these group of lepers here. That's why they stood at a distance away from Jesus. They must stay outside of the camp, outside the villages. And these lepers here, considering where they are, it says in verse 11, between Samaria and Galilee, it's kind of this no man's land. And we can assume that actually these lepers, the group of 10 of them, would have been different races, from different places culturally from one another. It's quite well thought that there would have been some Jews there, there would have been some Gentiles there, and we know there's at least one Samaritan. These people, in the midst of normal, everyday life, going to work, spending time with family, these people would have not related with one another. They would have not spent time with one another. But now, they've got this disease. All hope is lost. And these racial, cultural divides are broken down. And often we see disasters can make unity, can't they? Unity can be made when faced with a common enemy. We see this during times of war. Country will partner with country in order to defeat a common enemy. And in World War II, when disaster struck, Britain kind of famously pulled itself together to kind of rebuild this Britain to defeat kind of this common enemy. And that's what we see here. Unity is made when faced with this common enemy, this common illness that they all share, despite their cultural differences. Now, imagine if this were you. You woke up one morning with a rash or some kind of skin disease. And you know you have to go to the priest. You have to kind of get this diagnosis, and you're hoping it's not leprosy. You go to the priest and he says, I'm afraid you do have leprosy. And as we heard from Leviticus 13, the steps taken from that point is you must leave town straight away. You must leave the city. You're taken away from your family and placed in kind of this no man's land. Imagine that. And then it really strikes home when we realise, actually, that all likeliness is you'll never be able to hold your spouse in your arms again. You won't be able to kiss your children goodnight again. You won't be able to see your relatives again. You won't be able to laugh with your best friends, your best mates again. You won't be able to go to work and provide for your family again. And once this reality strikes, your life's pretty much over. You're done. You're pretty much dead. And that's where we see them here in this no man's land. Verse 11, between Samaria and Galilee, pretty much no man's land. And as Leviticus 13 said, they must live alone. They must live outside of the camp. We know they're near a village because that's where Jesus is heading there in verse 12. But these lepers, they wouldn't have been able to enter this village. They wouldn't have been allowed inside. So they shout for Jesus' attention. They keep a distance, like they should, and they shout for Jesus' attention. They're kind of used to shouting, aren't they? Because Leviticus 13 says they must shout, unclean, unclean. Except now, they see Jesus, and in faith, they shout out something completely different. They shout out something completely different. Look down verse 13. And lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. These lepers, they must have known something about Jesus. They know his name. They know he holds some kind of authority. I mean, their knowledge about Jesus would have been limited, yeah. But they know something about him. They call him Master. They knew he had some kind of authority. So they cry out, Master, have mercy on us. Now, if we've read the story before, we might have become familiar with it. But I don't know about you. I don't find Jesus predictable here. Do you? I mean, he doesn't go up to the lepers, does he? And place a hand on them and heal them. I mean, he's done that previously. At the beginning of Mark, in Mark chapter 1, it says this. A leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, If you will, can you make me clean? And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. So Jesus has done this before. He's stretched out and touched these lepers before. But here Jesus keeps his distance. He doesn't stretch out to them, but he just speaks. Verse 14. Go, show yourselves to the priests. And as we looked at before, the priest was the one who declared that you were unclean, that you had leprosy. And likewise, the priest was the one you had to go and show yourself to if you wanted to be cleansed. That's what you had to do. And Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Now, as we looked at before, these lepers weren't allowed to enter the towns and the villages. They wouldn't have been able to go to see the priest in their condition. And that's what we see in Leviticus 14. The priest must go outside the camp to meet them. The priest must go outside the town, must go outside the city and meet the lepers where they are. And there are three kind of stages that these lepers have to go through in order to be clean. And the three stages that we see in kind of Leviticus 14 are, firstly, Leviticus 14 verse 3 says, the priest must go outside the camp and examine them. At the beginning, the priest has to go to where the poor lepers are in their own condition. Secondly, there are sacrifices that have to be made. It's a ritual in involving two birds. One bird is sacrificed, and that sacrificed bird, the blood of that is sprinkled on the other bird, and that bird is released. And the meaning of this is the leper is being taught that freedom costs the blood of another. True freedom costs the blood of another. That's what the leper is being taught. And thirdly, the leper goes away and he's meant to shave off all the hair on his body and he kind of presents it again as this kind of newborn baby, showing that he's able to enter new life again, that his life can be restored. And this are the steps these lepers have to take. And when Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. But did you notice something? Jesus didn't heal them straight away. Jesus didn't heal them straight away. In the passage before, with the disciples say, increase our faith. This Christian life is hard. Please increase our faith. But Jesus is saying, it's not the need of more faith. It's the question of who they have their faith in. in. And the lepers here, they don't say, Jesus, this is too difficult. They don't say to Jesus, I can't do this. First, I need to be cleansed. No. Firstly, they go in faith. And verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. And I'm not sure how you would react if you were one of these lepers. In a sense, you'd kind of want a guarantee that everything's going to be okay. There's no point of you going to the priest in your same condition. We said, well, Jesus, if you first heal me, then I'll go and show myself to the priest. There's no point me leaving if I'm not cleansed. But in faith, these lepers went, and all of them were healed. As they went, they were cleansed. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Go. Go to the priest. Go to the one who can restore your life. Go to the one who can give your life back. And as we get onto the next stage of the story, the narrative, all 10 go. Only one returns. Verse 14, they all went, and as they went, they were cleansed. All went, all had faith, but only one came back. And as we see later on, the one that came back is a foreigner. The one that returned was a foreigner. And this foreigner, what does he see that the others miss? What does he see about Jesus that the others did not see? There's a bit of an argument whether this foreigner, as he went, he was cleansed. He saw he was clean, and before he saw the priest, he just returned. But I'm not sure that's right, because he would have had to have been declared clean before he could enter the villages and the towns again. But once he's clean, once he's able to enter normal life, then he's able to return in praise. I think that's the order it has to be in. And all of these people, all of these lepers were healed. But there's something in this foreigner that makes him go in a different direction, that makes him see something different and do a U-turn. I mean, before, as we see this leper return, before he stood at a distance from Jesus. And now what do we see? He falls at Jesus' feet. Before, he had to shout, unclean. And now, verse 15, he praises Jesus with a loud voice. A massive contrast. And actually, the massive surprise should be that this one that returned is a Samaritan. This is shocking, and to the early church kind of readers of this, this would have been unbelievable. This one is a Samaritan. He, out of all the 10 gathered there, out of all the 10 lepers, he, including Jew and Gentile, he's the one that got it. He's the one that understood it. All the lepers knew something about Jesus. They say, Jesus, Master. They know something about him. But culturally, this Samaritan probably knew the least about Jesus than all of them gathered there. Samaritans were hated by the Jewish people. They were publicly cursed in the synagogues. They were known as the race of half-breeds from the north. They were despised. Jesus meets a few Samaritans throughout the gospel accounts. And in John 4, we meet a woman who's a Samaritan, and Jesus meets her at a well. And when it came down to it, she finds Jesus' answers and his responses incredible. But when it comes down to it, she just says to him, look, the differences between us is, you say we're meant to worship at the temple. The Samaritans say we're meant to worship on this mountain. What are we to do? But this Samaritan that we meet here, this Samaritan, he gets it. He's no longer concerned to be worshipping on a mountain. He's not concerned to be worshipping at a temple, but instead he falls down at Jesus' feet in praise and worship. And remember this culturally. The one who is so easily despised is the one that gets it. The one who knew the least responds the best. And how does that sit with us this morning? Whether we've been coming to church decades or if we're visiting for one of the first times this morning. If our knowledge about Jesus is really good or if our knowledge about Jesus is limited, take heart from this. The one who knew the least responded the best. And mere knowledge is not at the heart of how we respond to Jesus. Mere knowledge is not at the heart of how we respond to Jesus. This foreigner, he wouldn't have been allowed in the temple. He wouldn't be able to go in the temple. He would have been kept at a distance. But now, he's face to face with God on earth. And these other nine, what happened to them? I'm sure they were grateful. I'm sure they were thankful. They're able to enter life again. But when they cried out, "Jesus, Master," I don't think they realized just how much of a master Jesus was. And where they went off to, we don't know. They went back to family, friends, jobs. And they're enjoying the blessing so much that they forget the one who gave them that blessing. And they're missing out on so much. Verse 19, it says, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." And again, this phrase, "made you well," made you well. It's not kind of the same words used in the original as verse 14, as the word cleansed. They're different. And again, in your footnotes, it can be translated as saved you. And I think that's a better translation of it. Your faith has saved you. Here we see 10 healed, and we see one saved. And sometimes I wonder if people's reactions to God, if people's thoughts about God, is fairly similar to their thoughts about Father Christmas. I'm not saying that God and Father Christmas are the same. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying in their thoughts, maybe that's what people think about God. So with Santa, we say he's fairly distant most of the year. He doesn't really enter our mind. He doesn't really enter our conversation. And as children, or maybe we still do it, we make a list of things that we want. But when it comes to, we want those things, but when it comes to wanting Santa, I'm not sure we really want him stealing our turkey on Christmas Day. And maybe this is people's views about God, that he's there, he's distant, he doesn't really enter our mind or our conversations most of the time. And just like Santa, we want his things, but we don't want him. We're happy enough to take the blessings that God gives us. Every good thing in life comes from God. We're happy to take them, but then we completely miss the point of who Jesus is. We completely miss the point of what Jesus came to do and actually help us with our biggest need. And often we let the world come in, take the place of God. And one commentator said actually that these other nine lepers, they were trusting in what they wanted Jesus to do for them rather than trusting Jesus alone. Perhaps often we trust in what we want God to do for us rather than trusting God alone. And what I mean by that is perhaps we let a good thing in life become an ultimate thing. Like a good thing, having a job, children, family, health. They're good things to want, but sometimes we make them ultimate things. I mean, for the 10 lepers here, it was health that was the main concern, wasn't it? And actually, once they've got what they want, they're so full of enjoying that, they forget to come back to the one who gave them that life. So if we're ending this perhaps by asking, are you with the 9 or are we with the 1? It's not about saying please and thank you. All the good things we have in life come from God, and we should realise that and say thank you to God for that. But the main thing is, have we seen what the Samaritan saw? Have we thrown ourselves down at the feet of Jesus? Have we been saved? Has our faith saved us? And in that way, are you like the 9? Or are you like the 1? And remember the context in which this is given. It's not about having a great faith, but having faith in a great God. And there's something else that Jesus wants us to teach, wants to teach us about faith here. And it can't be about going away and being cleansed, can it? I mean, all 10 did that. All 10 went away in faith. But Jesus is trying to teach us about the one who came back, about faith. And that's what faith is like. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us about faith. Having faith in a great God is like that foreigner. Faith is thanking and praising Jesus. That's what faith is like. So often we see throughout Luke's gospel, the religious who, like the Pharisees, the lawyers, the teachers of the law, and every single time we see them, they just don't get it. They don't get it. Yet, when we see those who realize they are lost, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, they do get it. And they are thankful. They fall at Jesus' feet in praise. And how does that make us think here this morning? Are we thanking Jesus? Whether you've been a Christian days, weeks, months, years, decades, does the gospel still grip you? Do we still think about being ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven? Do we still sing and shout praise to Jesus, saying, Jesus, thank you for making all of this possible? Or does this foreigner display this a lot better than you and I? And perhaps today, this morning, is a good time to ask ourselves, why is my reaction not like his reaction? And I know we all express our emotions differently, but surely an emotion is required. Let's not let our British reservedness come in here, but perhaps we've just realised this in our minds, but we've never let this kind of thankfulness engage our hearts, colour our emotions, or invade our praying. And actually, if we're just struggling to be thankful for Jesus for this story, it's a great story, but how does this relate to us? Remember that what Luke is describing for us here, that these 10 lepers all have a dramatic example of a human condition we all have, each and every one of us. Because although these lepers had to go around shouting out, unclean, unclean, actually the Bible tells us that each and every one of us at our very root is unclean. And actually, our problem of sin has to be taken far more seriously than something like leprosy. We see here these 10 lepers outcast from normal life, outcast from spiritual life, and actually our struggles are reflected and magnified in their situation. And therefore, this is what can bring us hope. Jesus' victory over this uncleanness can give us hope. And that's Luke's aim here. That is what Luke is hinting at in the text. And what Jesus does with these 10 lepers is only a signpost of what he will do for all those who believe in him. And the first hint is that very first verse we get to, on the way to Jerusalem, there, verse 11. And that's the third time we've seen that in Luke's gospel. At the start, Peter, he declares that Jesus is God. He is the Christ. He is the one who came to save us from our sin. And then we read, from that time forth, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. So all these many kind of saving acts that we see here points us to the ultimate saving act that is in Jerusalem. Jesus tells us that Jesus tells those who are unclean to go to the priest. And it's the priest who meets them in their uncleanness. And a sacrifice has to be made. They're declared clean and they can enter life again. And this all points us to our uncleanness. Jesus is the true and the ultimate priest. And he met us in our mess. He left the glories of heaven to meet us in our mess and our vile uncleanness. And remember, the leopards were cleansed with the blood of one bird. One bird died and the other was set free. And they're being taught that freedom costs the blood of another. And that's what Jesus is teaching us throughout the scriptures. Later on, the leper goes away, shaves off all the hair on themselves, and they look like a newborn baby, clean, and they can enter life again. And all this points to our cleansing from our uncleanness. It's a picture of our own spiritual cleansing, and Christ meets us in our depravity, dies for us, cleanses us with his blood so we can enter life again. The leopards were outcasts. They shouted out unclean. They couldn't save themselves. Where we would shrink back, Jesus reaches out. And what Jesus does with all the lepers here in cleansing, he does with all those who are spiritually unclean, who run to him. Here, Jesus' healing, it seems so effortless, doesn't it? He doesn't even touch the leopards, but as the one bird is freed because of the cost of blood from that other bird, the leper's cleansing has a price tag attached to it. To cleanse us from our unrighteousness, it also has a price tag attached to it. The death of Jesus. Jesus had to die the death of the unclean. And just as the lepers were outside the city gates and outcast and despised, Jesus, he was strung up on a wooden cross, nailed to a wooden cross outside the city gates, despised and rejected. And he did it to bring us outcasts in. The bad news is each and every one of us are spiritually unclean. But the good news is, the great news is, Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. We can run to Jesus as our prophet, our priest and our king. And in this way, are you like the nine, or are you with the one? Is your reaction to Jesus like this foreigner's reaction? Jesus hasn't cured us from some kind of skin disease, but he came to cure us from our biggest need. Do we still thank God for being ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven? I pray as we leave here today that we will let this theme of thankfulness engage our hearts, colour our emotions, and invade our praying. And as we sing our next song, I pray that we would think about, is your reaction like his reaction? I'll pray, and then let's sing our next song. Jesus, we thank you so much for this amazing narrative story. Lord, we thank you for that one, that Samaritan, that foreigner who knew the least but responded the best. And Lord, I pray that will affect us here this morning, that even if we know only a few things about Jesus and what he's done to save us, Lord, I pray that we will respond in a way that honours and glorifies you, that we will fall at your feet and worship. We pray all this in your name. Amen.